So we're in the midst of our Christmas series, Christmas through the eyes of Isaiah, looking at the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Today's message is actually Living Fearlessly. I changed the title between the bulletin and today because it just didn't fit. Living Fearlessly from Isaiah 43, 1 through 7. Isaiah 43, 1 through 7. Israel in this time has many things to fear. They are in exile, and so they are fearful that they're under the oppression of another nation, which had created all kinds of turmoil amongst themselves and amongst the people. They are spiritually dark and dull. Actually, Isaiah 42 tells us all about that, and they're not listening to the word of the Lord. And so they have fear of their current circumstances. And they also have fear or are afraid of the future promises of God. It does not look like the promises of God are going to come to fruition. And so this whole passage is about fear not, or having no fear. If you know anything about the 23rd president, I believe, Benjamin Harrison, 23rd president. When he and his wife were in the White House, do you know what they upgraded in the White House? They upgraded to electricity. Okay, so the White House now has electricity, and President Harrison and his wife were so afraid of flipping the switches that when they went to bed, unless they had a servant there to turn off the switch, they would leave the lights on all night because they were afraid of the switch. Now, we think that's a ridiculous thing to be afraid of, right? Because we've been around electricity for a couple hundred years. Stalin. Does anybody know who Stalin is? Okay, Stalin, in his mansion or his house that he lived in, he had 8 different bedrooms. He feared his life being taken from him, so he randomly chose 8 different bedrooms to sleep in at night to give him a sense of control that he could protect his life because he was fearful for his life. What are you afraid of today? That is something to be afraid of. You know, I was talking to my wife about our marriage and the difficulties that I'm having in the midst of it. And all of a sudden on Facebook, I started getting these advertisements for marriage books. You should be afraid of the internet. Nothing was on. My phone was off. The computer was off. Google. I'm just kidding. Somebody did post that this week, but I don't know, were they from here or not? Anyways, so let's look at what Isaiah tells these fearful Jews or Israelites, what to not fear. Like I said earlier, that the whole point is not to fear. And that's the message of Christmas, that we have nothing to fear because we have a wonderful Savior, a gracious Savior. It's actually interesting, as I was thinking about it, do you know how many times surrounding the birth of Christ the command to fear not occurs? 3 times. Okay. When the angel comes to Mary, says fear not. When the angel comes to Joseph, says fear not. When the angel comes to Zechariah, says fear not. And when the angels come to the shepherds, says fear not. At least 5 times. And so we've already read it. So let's look at the first verse, 43:1. But now says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. So Isaiah, as he's writing, gives one reason not to fear, gives the foundation for that we should not be fearful. And then he says not to be fearful, and then he gives support, 5 or 6 different ways that he supports this command not to fear. But he gives the foundation in verse 1. He says, I created you and I formed you. Therefore, do not fear. I created you is the language of creation. When God said in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. I formed you is the language of a potter forming clay into a piece of pottery for his own purposes. The reason they are not to fear is because God created them and he formed them. Speaking of Israel. God created and he formed Israel to showcase his glory and his grace, and God is faithful to fulfill it. God says something will happen because God makes it happen. So fear not, because God created and formed you for his glory. Second of all, fear not, because God has redeemed you. Look at the latter half of verse 1. Fear not, for I have redeemed you, or it could translate, because I have redeemed you. That is, I have called you by name, and you are mine. So fear not, Isaiah says, because I have redeemed you, that as I call you by name, you are mine. So the message of Christmas is that God became a man to redeem humanity because we can't redeem ourselves. Isaiah describes what he means by redemption or redeem them as that I have named you and I have claimed you. By naming Israel, God is exerting his authority over them and showing that he knows them intimately. It is actually this very similar language that God uses of his relationship to the church. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. God says here that he has named us and he has claimed us as his own. Ephesians chapter 1, let's read verses 1 through 10. I'm going to make some comments as we go along. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There is nothing of God's blessing that he withholds from us in Christ. You have, present tense, every spiritual blessing in Christ. Then he goes on to describe these, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be that we should be holy and blameless before him. So the purpose of God choosing us is not that just that we would be his own, but that we would be holy and blameless. That is, he would mold us or form us into the image of his son. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Speaking of Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood. And redemption through his blood is described as the forgiveness of our trespasses or our sins according to the riches of his grace which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in heaven and on earth. What matters most in life is not how you see yourself. Not that you accept yourself, or not even that you love yourself. What matters most in life is how God sees you. That God accepts you in Christ. That God loves you, and that God has claimed you as his own. That is what gives us confidence. That is what gives rest to our weary souls. That is what gives us the ability to trust him, because we believe what he says rather than how we feel or how we think. God defines reality, not you or me. That's why adoption is such a beautiful metaphor of the picture of God's love and his commitment to us, his people. For those of you that are adopted or have adopted or consider adopted, it's an incredible process by which you choose some kid that is not yours at all. There's no reason why you would love them. There's no reason why you should love them. But you have made a choice to set your affections on them and take them into your homes and claim them as your own. Treat them as your own. Give them their inheritance as any other one of your kids. There's no difference. And that's how God views us. That's how God treats us, you. Fear not, because God has redeemed us. So the first reason we should fear not is that we belong to God, verse 1. The second reason we should fear not is because God has redeemed us, verse 2. And then Isaiah draws the implications of our redemption and gives a third reason. Fear not, because God will be with us. Look at verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. Fear not, because God will be with us. Because we have redemption, because he owns us, because we are his, when we go through difficulties, God promises, or trials, God promises that he will be with you and with me. He uses the imagery of water So I will be with you in the midst of trials. Imagine going through the woods as a young child. How many of you have ever been lost in the woods as a young child? Or lost? Let's just say you were lost as a young child. Raise your hands high. Be proud of it. Okay? Now, how many of you ever were lost someplace and it was dark? Raise your hands even. Raise both hands and be proud of it, okay? You shouldn't be proud of it. I can't believe you got... No, I'm just kidding. So let's just imagine... that we're back in the hills in the winter, because it's darker in the winter. And you've been separated from your family, and you're a young child, 6'8", or for some of you, it'd be more like 16. And you've been separated from your family, and it is dark, and you are off the trail, the Wheeler Trail, and you don't know how to get back, because now... all the alders look the same. The firewood looks all the same. The cottonwood looks all the same. And you cannot figure your way out. That would be a terrifying experience. Was it a terrifying experience when you were lost as a kid? Okay. No wonder you are the way you are. I'm just generic. So now let's say you're lost. But you're with your family, and your dad has a hold of your hand. And you cannot see, but your dad can see above the fireweed. And he knows where the Wheeler Trail is. And he knows where the car is. And so he holds your grip tight. He holds your hand tightly, and he walks you out. And you are safely taken back to the car, because your father is with you. How much more confident should we be with our heavenly father, who promises to be with us forever in the midst of our circumstances? Whatever circumstances you are going through right now that seem crazy or out of control with your kids, with your spouse, or the fact that you don't have a spouse, with your job, with your finances, with the stock market, with your health or your future, Whatever your circumstances, do not fear, because God is with you. How is God with us? Well, he describes that in two ways. First of all, he describes that God is with, that do not fear because the trials, because they will not overwhelm us. So God is with us in the midst of the trials, promising that they will not overwhelm us. So he starts out with giving a metaphor of a trial with water. And the water for Israel represented the conflicts that were going on, actually the water and the fire, were the conflicts that were going on with them, with the other nations, but particularly because now they are in exile under Babylonian rule. And he says, when you go through the waters, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When the trials are so strong, like the current of a river, and you don't think you're going to wade safely across, fear not, because God promises to be with you, to sustain you. You'll not be swept away, because God promises that he's with you to protect you. You may stumble, you may fall, but you will not be swept away. You'll get across. One time, several years ago, I took a guy fishing with me, was a little bit not as healthy as I was, a little overweight, and so he was struggling to get across the river. And so we got across, and we went into a deep spot. I looked at him. I said, are you okay? He said, yeah, I'm okay. And I turned around, and I heard the splash, and all of a sudden I turned around, and he's in the water. So I grabbed him, lifted him up. Are you okay? Yes, I'm okay. And so we got to the other side. Actually, I put him back off the side and said, you get back to the car. I'm going to go fishing. No, I didn't do that. No, we went fishing. It wasn't that bad. We went fishing. I wouldn't do that. The silvers were in thick. I may. I said, I'll catch your fish for you. No, that'd be illegal. What am I talking about? Okay. You're encouraging me. Stop it. Oh, he stumbled. He fell, but he was not swept away because I was with him. How much more? Stop it. How much more should we be confident that we will not be swept away because God is with us? Not only should we not fear trials because they will not overwhelm us, fear not because the trials will not destroy us. So he goes from the metaphor of water to the metaphor of fire. He says, the flames will not burn you. The flames will not consume you. And what he's saying is that when the trials get so hot that you think that they're going to consume you or that you're going to be consumed, do not fear, because those flames will not consume you. Says, do not burn. So let me just ask you this. How many of you have ever been burned by circumstances? Okay. Does he mean that you're not going to get burned or you're not going to get hurt at all? No, because we know from life experiences and from Scripture that sometimes we get hurt in the midst of trials, right? What I think saying is that the trials will never consume our faith. Trials are meant to purify or refine our faith. We don't have time to look up, but to refine or purify our faith. James says, consider all joy, brethren, when you go through trials of various kinds, because you know that trials strengthen our faith, which and strengthens us to persevere. trials purifies. And what he is saying is that in the midst of trials, when you think they are so hot and that your faith is not going to make it, what he's saying is that your faith will not ultimately be consumed. You may stumble, you may fall, you may get hurt, but your faith will not ultimately be consumed because God's grace triumphs over your sin. God's, for a Christian, for those who genuinely are born again, who have saving faith, grace always trumps your sin. Because God loves his children too much to leave them as they are. God loves his children too much to leave us as we are. Because he has promised to mold and shape us to be like his son. And what did his son live? He lived a perfect life. He lived a life of trusting the Father and loving other people. Or loving the Father and loving other people. And so we are being conformed into the character of Christ. You know, if you've ever purified metal, you know that what the way they purify silver, metal, gold, I think even lead this way. I've seen melting down lead. But they put it over the fire so that it melts. And the silversmith or the goldsmith knows when it is done is when he can see his image in the molten liquid metal. That is the purpose of trials. That is the purpose of difficult circumstances. That is the purpose of suffering. As I said earlier, we may stumble and we may fall, but we'll not lose our faith. So, why do we have trials in the first place? Why do we have difficulty in the first place? What's that? Yeah, okay. Yep, okay. Remove sin, purge us of sin. Is that what you said about? Okay. So let me tell you, all of us, you're not exempt from trials. You're not exempt from suffering. You're not exempt from difficult circumstances, right? They happen for one of two reasons generally. One we know about and one we don't know about. One is because we make stupid, foolish, or bad decisions, right? We make bad decisions, so there's a consequence. One plus one equals two, right? So when you make a foolish decision, you're going to reap the consequences of those decisions. And people will tell me sometimes, they say, why is this happening to me? I say, it's obvious why it's happening. I don't say this direct to them. Well, I know it's obvious why you made a foolish decision. You spent your money foolishly. You bought something you shouldn't have. You went to a website you shouldn't have gone to. You know, the list goes on and on and on. But sometimes, trials come into life for no apparent reason that seem unconnected to anything in life. And you may never know why it's in your life until eternity. But this you can know, is that God brings trials into our life for our good purpose. To mold and shape us into the character of Christ because he loves us enough not to leave us alone. And if you want to be left alone, you're in a precarious situation, my friend. Because God will overcome you if you're his child. Let me tell you something. If you've ever wrestled with God, you will realize you will lose every time, all the time. That is not an arm wrestle you want to get into. Because God loves you too much, and he cares about you too much, and he is committed to your sanctification, you being molded and shaped into the character of Christ more than you will ever be, even in eternity. Scripture says that if we follow him, we will be formed by him. And so in the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficulties, you remember these three things, that God is sovereign. He is in complete control. That God is loving. He loves us enough to bring these things into our life, to mold and shape us into the character of Christ. And God is faithful. That is, he will always provide a way out. He will always provide the resources to endure through trials and tribulation. Does God ever give it? So here's something that Christians always say. I think I've said it in the past, which is not true. God never gives you more than you can handle. Have you ever heard that? You know, that is a lie. Because if you can handle it, then there's no purpose in it. God will always give you more than you can handle, so you will rely on him and not on yourself. And if you are relying on, yourself, you know what? He's going to turn the heat up. He's gonna raise the water level. He's gonna turn the current on. You ever seen those current machines now where you can surf? He's gonna turn the current up. He's gonna give you the bigger wave. Why? Because he wants you to learn not to depend on yourself, but to depend on him. And some of you are stubborn. Because inherently, every human being is stubborn. But some of us are more stubborn than others. And you know what? You have skid marks to tell because of that. So do not fear, because the trials will not overwhelm us or destroy us. And then it's interesting that Isaiah moves from all these reasons, all these specific reasons that talk about God's faithfulness and the character of God and who he is. Then he goes back to identifying himself. We don't have time to look at that. He identifying who he is again. Look at verse 4. 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom and Cush and Seba in exchange for you. So now he goes back and identifies who he is. Basically, that he's the God of the covenant, the God who is all-powerful, the God who has delivered and rescued and redeemed. Then he's saying, look, I've been faithful to you in the past. I will be faithful to you in the future. But then he says this, very intimate language. Because you are precious in my sight and honored, I love you. I give men in exchange for you, peoples in exchange for you. He says, verse 4, almost the same thing that he said in verse 3, but just in different, more intimate language. So he gives the reason, the sixth reason to not fear is because God loves you. First of all, he says that we are precious in his eyes. That is, that we have innate or intrinsic value to God. Then it shows how far he will go. He says, I will ransom other people in exchange for you. I will ransom Egypt, Cush, and Sheba. That is the countries southern past Egypt. That is, I will go to great lengths to exchange nations and all peoples for you. That's how much I love you. That's how precious you are to me. I think he says precious first because he loves them. Because he's loved them, because God made a choice to take a sinful, insignificant, no-name people and make them his people from a polytheistic culture and made them into a people who would worship the one true God and make their nation, make their name great, and fill the earth with his glory by blessing Abraham, so he would be a blessing to all the nations, and that through Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Because God chose them, and God purposed to do that through them. And he fulfilled that through his son, Jesus Christ, who is ultimately the fulfillment of Israel, He is the perfect Israelite. Where they all failed, he fulfilled and was faithful. And now everybody who is connected to the Messiah, Jesus, the faithful Israelite, becomes spiritual children of God, becomes spiritual Israel. Then we become the fulfillment of people, Israel, as the people of God. Jews and Gentiles reconciled under one person, Christ. We are precious to him because he loves us. Now just, you need to pause and reflect on that for a minute. You, not just us collectively, but us individually, are precious in God's eyes because he loves us. Not the way, okay, let me tell you something. When God says he loves the world, he's talking about a general sense that he loves the world. But when God says he loves his people or he loves his church, he is talking about a particular covenantal love where he binds himself to us and commits his reputation to us. So when he says, I love you, he is saying, not in a general way, when I could say, I love you all, he is saying, as a father says to his child, I love you. You are mine. God loves us so much that, as I said, he'll give entire countries for you, in exchange for you, peoples for you. But God went even further than giving up entire countries for us. He gave up his son for us. And the message of Christmas that Dwayne so clearly communicated is that God left heaven where he was fully and completely worshiped and adored, clothed himself with humanity, limited himself by becoming or attaching himself to humanity, entering into the darkness of our world to be the light and to be the Savior who would reconcile unworthy, undeserving sinners to the Father. And those who see Jesus as more than just a man, as more than just a religious figure, but as John says, we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, where you see something glorious about who he is and what he says and what he has done, that you put your hope, your confidence in him, and you trust him, and you follow him. That is, you come to him in faith for salvation. So that you are reconciled to him. So that you are no longer his enemy. You're no longer under his wrath or his condemnation, but you're now under his grace and his mercy. That's what Christmas, the message of Christmas, is all about. And that's the extent that he went to redeem us, to save us. So have no fear, because you belong to him. Have no fear because he has redeemed you. Have no fear because he will be with us. Have no fear because in the midst of the trials, they will not overwhelm you. Have no fear because in the midst of the trials, they will not consume your faith. Have no fear because God loves you. And have no fear, because the message of Christmas is that God gave a son as a savior and redeemed us as his own. So we have nothing to fear. Because no matter whatever your circumstances are, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. It's from the love of God that is found in Christ. So again, I don't know what you're fearful of today. I don't know what circumstances you are in today that's creating fear, that's creating anxiety, that's creating unrest. Again, it could be your health. It could be your emotional stability, your mental stability, your physical stability. It could be your marriage or your family, your children, your job, the place where you live, the condition of our country. There is absolutely nothing to fear because God has redeemed you and he has saved you and he is with you. And listen to this. God's plans for you cannot be thwarted. Sin cannot thwart God's plan in your life because God will ultimately use that for your good and his glory. Romans 8:28. Let's stand and let's close in worship. If you would like prayer, the prayer teams will be up front to pray. And so as we begin worship, let me encourage you to come forward and to receive prayer from our prayer teams. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that the message of Christmas for us today is to fear not, because you are a gracious, faithful, and loving Savior and Redeemer. And so if we place our trust and our confidence in you, we can rest that you will be with us. And if you've never put your faith in Christ, probably the most famous verse in the Bible lays it all out for us. It's, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This was God's commitment to us, is that he loved the world. And to display that love or demonstrate that love, he gave his Son as a sacrifice or a substitute for us. And his Son Jesus didn't go unwillingly, wasn't forced into it, but he gladly did it to reconcile us to God. And the response that God asked from each of us is to believe and receive. That is, believing that Jesus' death on the cross reconciles us to the Father and receive eternal life. And so if you'd like to do that, I would encourage you to come to faith in Christ and begin following him, and tell the person that brought you today, or tell a friend, or you can come up and talk to me, or you can come to the prayer teams. But let me encourage you, is that the invitation, the offer is there. And you aren't here by chance or happenstance. You are here because the gospel is good news. It's not just good advice, but it's good news of what Christ has done on our behalf. So Father, I thank you for this great promise that we have nothing to fear in Christ, because you have redeemed us and because you have saved us. And Lord, I ask that those of us that are going through circumstances and trials and difficulties, that we are fearful about something or someone or a situation, Lord, I ask that you would incline their hearts to you, that they would find rest in you. Jesus said, all of us who are weary and heavy laden, to come to him and we will find rest. Lord, I ask that we would find our rest in you. And Lord, I ask that in the midst of our circumstances, that instead of running from you, that we would press in and find strength and source of a strength and a source of life from your presence and from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close with a song of worship. Let me encourage you to come to the Christmas Eve service and invite somebody. It's going to be a great evening, it always is, but the gospel will become clear, and the message of Christmas will become clear. And so you have friends or family or people, acquaintances, let me encourage you to invite them. Let me close with Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known in all the earth, that your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples trust you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Father, thank you that the gospel came to us and your grace came to us because it was moving towards other people. And so, Lord, I ask that the good news would really be good news, and that we would be unable to contain that, Lord Jesus. And so open up doors, particularly in the holiday season, Lord, the Christmas season, Lord, open up doors for us to share the gospel to our neighbors, our friends, either in word or in deed. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have an awesome day.